Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron, wishing you all a happy Friday on this 22nd day of August. Of July 2016. And the reason I said August is because I was staring at my calendar at the date where Todd Friel is going to be our guest on August 15th to discuss a book that I obviously need to read badly, Stressed Out, A Practical Biblical Approach to Anxiety. And I am going through a very stressful day today. In fact, as you know, if you're listening, you heard a different rerun starting at 4 o'clock, and then we kicked in 8 minutes later because there was a technical difficulty with the overseas server or something at Leading Edge Radio Network, and we were not being permitted access to the live streaming for some reason that we don't know. I don't know if anybody really knows, but we are so thankful that the Lord provided this opportunity for the program to take place today, even in spite of that technical issue in the beginning. But we have back on the program my friend Pastor Jason Wallace, who is pastor of Christ Presbyterian Church in Salt Lake City, Utah. It is a congregation in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and we are going to be discussing more of the issues that separate the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from genuine Christianity. We began this topic earlier in the month, and there was so much to cover. In fact, I know we couldn't even cover, we wouldn't even scratch the surface after today's program. There's so many things, there's so many reasons why Mormonism is not Christianity that we could go on and on. In fact, it could be a regular program on that one subject. But it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron, Pastor Jason Wallace.
Chris, great privilege to be back with you.
And for those of our listeners who are discovering you for the first time, let our listeners know about the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in general and also about Christ Presbyterian Church in Salt Lake City, Utah.
Well, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church is a remnant of Bible-believing Presbyterians. We've had a separate existence from the mainline for 80 years now. Professors at Princeton Seminary tried to take a stand for the historic faith, and were not welcome. They were given the left foot of Christian fellowship back in 1936 for trying to take a stand for things such as the authority of the Bible, the virgin birth, physical resurrection. And so they started the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We came out of the Northern Church. I'm from Georgia originally, but in God's sense of humor, I ended up with the Yankees. But we have fraternal relations with the larger Presbyterian Church in America, which is the denomination of D. James Kennedy and R.C. Sproul and some of the folks that folks may know better than the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. But basically, we believe the Bible is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. We're sinners saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone.
Amen. Amen. And my co-host, Reverend Buzz Taylor, is a member of the PCA, Presbyterian Church in America, and I know that there's a lot of fellowship between those denominations. And I myself, for those of you who don't know, am a Reformed Baptist, so today I'm in the minority. It seems that Reverend Buzz and I go back and forth on who's the minority and who's the majority on the show. So today I'm outnumbered, but the things that we have in common far outweigh anything else. And if you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And we would love to hear especially from Mormons. I would love to hear from a Mormon if they are listening. And if you feel more comfortable remaining anonymous, if that's the case, that's fine as well. But otherwise, please give us your first name at least, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. And we hope to hear from you. Once again, the email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Well, we covered a lot of things last time you were on about Mormonism, and we aired some clips from some excerpts of the video that you have created, the documentary that you have created that Reverend Buzz Taylor and I had the privilege of participating in by doing some of the narration in the voices of famous Mormons, both those from the past, from the origins of the cult, all the way up to the more modern day apostles and prophets. And tell us about this video again for those of our listeners who haven't heard you on the program and they are hearing this information about this video for the very first time.
Well, we've actually put together two videos, as I'll describe. The big one that I discussed with you before is a nearly two-hour outreach to Mormons called An Earnest Plea to Latter-day Saints. And it tries to navigate the minefield. Mormons have developed a storyline that makes it very difficult to reach them with any kind of criticism. And they've redefined the biblical terms so much that many times people are frustrated in speaking with them because they think that they're agreeing with them. And they know that something's wrong, but they can't get to the heart of it in terms of, you know, they talk about God, they talk about Jesus, they talk about grace. But the reality is they've redefined all those terms. And so we spend the first 45 minutes dealing with lies from history that the Mormon Church has told. And then the last hour and 15 minutes dealing with three lies compared to the Bible. The three lies are that God is an exalted man, Adam sinned that man might be, and that the LDS Church preaches the restored gospel. But it's basically a challenge. The Presbyterians are the only ones who get singled out. All churches are considered wrong, but Presbyterians get singled out. In the Mormon scriptures, Joseph Smith tells his mother, "I have learned from myself that Presbyterianism is not true." And so we basically are responding to that and showing that it's not Presbyterianism, but Mormonism that's untrue. And then we followed that video up. It's amazing to me how something so important, people would consider an hour and 58 minutes to be too long to spend their time on. But we did a 30-minute video called The God of Brigham Young. And in that, we basically lay out his teachings about Adam being our God and the only God with whom we have to do. That he was already a God when he came to this earth and he took a body to himself and supposedly fell for us, and he's the physical father of Jesus. And you know, the reality is that the modern Mormon Church has to claim their authority through Brigham Young, but they've disowned what he taught was his way of salvation, what he called the eternal law of God in terms of blacks, and even throws out what he called his God.
Yeah, the difficulty with speaking with people, not only of other religions, but even people who profess to be Christian within evangelicalism, and perhaps are Christian, but have aberrant views, or views that you just can clearly see that are not scriptural, things that you have come to learn are an error. It is very difficult in a day and age of political correctness to bring these things up, because people automatically assume right out of the gate that you are arrogant, proud, that you are a bigot, that you have hate in your heart. It's amazing to me how people, some that I know very well and love, are getting involved into very heated discussions about politics with me, and yet they think that it's all right for them to judge my views on politics, and yet it is absolutely verboten for me to say anything critical about their religion or anyone else's. Isn't it interesting how you can, in this culture, in fact, it's expected of you to have some kind of a side or a view when it comes to the political arena, but don't you dare begin to speak exclusively or in exclusive terms when it comes to Jesus Christ and your faith. That's out of the question. Do you find this a challenge in your own life, Pastor?
Oh, most definitely. I mean, I received an email today in response to the video, the big video, where this guy was just going on railing about why can't we act like Christians, why can't we just get along, because, you know, the world's falling apart. I think I've actually got it here. He said, all Christian churches need to put aside their differences and unite, to some degree at least. We are headed for hard times, and the world will make enemies and criminals of us all. Is this a time to be at each other's throats for doctrinal differences? We cannot afford to bicker with each other anymore about who is right or wrong. We are all flawed, and we are, and in capital letters, stupid to waste our time in this age pointing out each other's problems or arguing over someone's mistake or misquote, and he goes on.
And the thing that's interesting is he doesn't even recognize that he is pointing out something he believes is a mistake that you are committing.
this is actually how we have to navigate the minefield of the first part of the video. Mormons consider themselves victims.
Yeah. Right.
All through history, but if anyone challenges anything they say, you know, they say, we never attack anyone. We never speak negatively of other churches. And, of course, the reality is they do it all the time.
Mm-hmm.
But that doesn't count.
Now, when you say they do it all the time, as we were discussing, we began in our discussion last time we were doing an interview on the same subject, they have changed their public approach to evangelism, if they would even call it that, or even just telling the public about who they are and what they believe and what they're about. And I, as I said, I bumped into those Mormon missionaries in the street who said to me, you've probably heard that we think that we're the only true church, but that's not true. We're just another Christian denomination just like you are. And that seems to be a 180-degree shift from the present approach. It's a new public relations campaign that they have. But are you saying that they, when they still criticize and even condemn other beliefs, is this something that they're doing privately? Or I remember you were saying in the video that the missionaries are doing it, at least overseas they are. Where is this taking place, this criticizing of other belief systems?
Well, the primary focus of that is in the missionary discussions. Missionaries are going all over the world, and they're sharing the first vision, in which Joseph Smith says that he went into a grove of trees in 1820 and asked God what church he should join, and God appears and answers him and says he should join none of them because they're all wrong. All their professors are corrupt, and all their creeds are an abomination in his sight. Now, we have the exact same creed that Presbyterians had back then.
Mm-hmm.
But when I say, so you believe my... you believe my confession of faith is an abomination in the sight of God, they will say, well, no, I mean, they'll dance all around it. But if you press them, it's like, well, we're just telling you what God said.
Yeah.
But if you respond and say that Mormonism is wrong, then you're attacking.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, just to give a summary of what some of our listeners, or perhaps many of our listeners, have missed from our last interview, let's give a summary on how the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, or the Mormons as they are more commonly known, how they are in polar opposite, in a polar opposite position to the Bible-believing faith of Christianity that we and those who have historically followed the teachings of the Reformers and so on, which is the teaching of the Scripture. How is this 180 degrees opposite? I know that in one very serious and radical way is that they are not monotheistic, even though they, on Earth, on this planet, Mormons are praying to one God, but they believe in an infinite number of gods. That's how they, I think, get around the charge that they are polytheists. If you could explain that.
Sure. Basically, Mormonism is closer to a Canaanite fertility cult than it is to biblical Christianity. Despite all the language and trappings, the reality is they believe that God is a man who, through obedience to law, proved his worthiness to become a god. Their view of a god is basically like Thor or Superman. He is a super powerful man, but he is part of he's part of the universe. He doesn't transcend it. They believe that matter is eternal and intelligences are eternal, and that through a process of basically evolution, of moving from spirit, from eternal intelligences to becoming spirit children of Elohim, to getting bodies of our own and proving our own worthiness, and becoming gods ourselves, we are evolving up this chain of being within this universe. And so the idea that God created all things from nothing, the idea that God transcends his creation, that he even created everything, is 180 degrees opposite of Mormonism.
Yeah, so they are not creationists, as some might think, because they have much in agreement in regard to morality and other things with Bible-believing Christians. Many people really just, in ignorance, think they're just another denomination. The word Jesus Christ is in the name of their religion, so they just think, hey, and they read the Bible and so on, so they just think they're just one of us. But that's one thing that they are not.
I'm sorry, I was flashing back to last night's Republican convention. A lot of people think if you vote Republican, you must be Christian.
Mm-hmm. Wait a minute, I missed what you just said. What was that?
I was flashing back to the founder of one of the founders of PayPal, and it's like, you know, if he votes Republican, does that make him a Christian too?
Right. Well, apparently, doesn't at all challenge Donald Trump's insistence that he's a conservative. I thought that was a very odd choice. That here he is trying to convince everybody he's a conservative, and then he does this. But actually, I guess it's because he's already won the primary, so now he's trying to convince Hillary's supporters to jump ship. But anyway, it's just...
what you're saying, then, is that the Mormons have no real doctrine of creation, that everything was eternal already, and that God is just part of that.
And, well, he no, I don't think they believe God. Well, yeah,
they don't even try to account for a beginning. They just say that what do you say, intelligences and the universe are eternal.
Yes,
and that don't they say he reorganized matter? Isn't that why we have trees and mountains and people and animals and you know?
Yeah, the teaching now. You have to understand the second video we just did. Brigham Young inserted Adam into this place and said that Adam was the one who reorganized everything and created this earth and is the father of us all. That when Brigham died after teaching it for 20 plus years, they got rid of that and went back to saying that Heavenly Father did that.
Oh, really? Huh.
Yeah. So, I mean, they don't even have the same God. I mean, the question we started the new video with, is it important for which God a prophet claims to speak? And then we go on to say, the Bible says it does.
Now, when you're saying that that part of the reorganizing matter story that they have went from being Adam to Father God, was Brigham Young speaking clearly as a prophet when he said it was Adam, just like he did on the issues that we were discussing last time about the black race being cursed and that they...
Oh, yeah, he said it was a revelation from God. Mm-hmm. He taught it in general conference. He told people it was that it would be a matter of their salvation or damnation. He said that... He incorporated it into the lecture before the veil when they opened the St. George Temple. And, I mean, he was as clear as he could be. The Mormons have developed this theory to basically be able to dismiss all the substance of what Brigham taught while claiming he's still a prophet. They claim that that's not scripture, and yet Brigham said, any sermon that I give, that I have an opportunity to look over, is as good as scripture.
Hmm. And it's just amazing how they think that they can rewrite history like this. I guess they just don't believe anybody's going to do any investigation.
I think that's a safe bet in our generation for a whole lot of people.
Yeah. Well, the other polar opposite views would be that Jesus Christ, in their view, is a spirit brother of Lucifer, right?
That carries more traction with Christians than it does with Mormons, because you need to understand that they also think that he and Lucifer are our spirit brothers as well. So there's a young lady that's done a Defense of Mormonism series on YouTube, and I forget how she phrased it. It was really corny, but she said, so do we believe that Satan is our elders, spirit brother? Yeah, but sort of the icky kind that you don't like at family reunions or something. It was something stupid like that. In the video, the big video, An Earnest Plea to Latter-day Saints, we have, his name just escaped me. It's on the tip of my tongue. He's a professor back east, and he's quoting Orson Pratt that God, men, and angels are all of the same species.
Hmm. Hmm. And, of course, the other radical difference would be that the virgin birth is not really true because Mary, the mother of Jesus, had sexual relationships with Elohim?
Yes, that's stated really explicitly, and we have that in the video. Orson Pratt went so far as to say that... he married that Elohim married Mary.
Wow, that is interesting.
Oh, my goodness, did Joseph know about that?
Yeah, because it's interesting that they believe in polygamy, but it's always the male that has the multiple wives, not more than one person sharing a woman. So it's kind of interesting that...
Well, they never held to that either. Joseph was sealed not only for eternity, but for time, meaning present reality, to at least 11 women who had living husbands.
Wow.
Here's the quote from Orson Pratt. He's one of the original 12 apostles. He said, "God, the Father of our spirits, became the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ according to the flesh. The fleshy body of Jesus required a mother as well as a father. Therefore, the father and mother of Jesus, according to the flesh, must have been associated together in the capacity of husband and wife. Hence, the Virgin Mary must have, for the time being, the lawful wife of God the Father. He had a lawful right to overshadow the Virgin Mary in the capacity of a husband and beget a son, although she was a spouse to another. For the law which he gave to govern men and women was not intended to govern himself or to prescribe rules for his own conduct."
Wow. Well, I'm going to be playing some of the clips from the video, and tell our listeners the name of this documentary that you have created.
We've done two. The big one is An Earnest Plea to Latter-day Saints, and that basically deals with some history, but it's a presentation of the gospel. It's an hour and 58 minutes. The newer video is The God of Brigham Young, which is focused on Brigham Young's teaching about who God is. He said that Adam is our God, the only God with whom we have to do. And we show his teaching. We show how the Mormon leadership has lied about that teaching, and how the Internet has now made it more clear that this is not just something that's been misquoted, and how they're dealing with it now, and then just, you know, trying to deal with it. Basically, it's meant as a teaser for the big video.
All right, well, I'm going to be playing a clip of something that was said by Sidney Rigdon, and you'll explain after we hear the clip.
Chris, before you play that, I think context is helpful here. Mormons will often get up and say in very solemn tones, "We're the only church that's ever had an extermination order issued against us." You'll hear it from Glenn Beck. You'll hear it from general authorities. You'll hear it over and over and over. What they ignore is that it was the Mormons who first threatened non-Mormons with extermination.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the second highest ranking. This is the man just below Joseph Smith. Giving this oration.
Okay, here we go.
"We take God and all the holy angels to witness this day, that we warn all men in the name of Jesus Christ to come on us no more forever. For from this hour we will bear it no more. Our right shall no more be trampled on with impunity. The man or the set of men who attempts it does so at the expense of their lives. And that mob that comes on us to disturb us, it shall be between us and them, a war of extermination. For we will follow them till the last drop of their blood is spilled, or else they will have to exterminate us. For we will carry the seat of war to their own houses and their own families, and one party or the other shall be utterly destroyed. Remember it then, all men."
Wow. Now, was this before the Mountain Meadows Massacre took place, or was it after?
Oh, yeah. This is actually 19 years before the Mountain Meadows Massacre. This is back in Missouri.
Hmm. Wow.
The Mormons, we have clips showing how the Mormon defenders, there's a professor from BYU that we have saying that the saints were not always wise in their dealings. The reality is the Mormons were a doomsday cult, and they were telling people that there was a judgment coming on the whole world very, very soon. There's reason to believe 1890, but they were caught up in this whole kind of thinking that you see with William Miller and the Adventist and things like this. But their spin on it was that the American Indians were lost tribes of Israel, and God was going to raise them up to slaughter all the Gentiles. And here's a quote to give you context. This is given in the same year by Parley Pratt, who was one of the 12 apostles. He said, this is in response to a criticism that had been offered by Mr. Sunderland. He says, all who will not hearken to the Book of Mormon shall be cut off from among the people, and that too in the day it comes forth to the Gentiles and is rejected by them. And not only does this page set the time for the overthrow of our government and all other Gentile governments on the American continent, but the way and means of this utter destruction are clearly foretold. Namely, the remnant of Jacob, and he's referring to the Indians, will go through among the Gentiles, and the Mormons are actually part of that, and tear them in pieces like a lion among the flocks of sheep. Their hands shall be lifted up upon their adversaries, and all their enemies shall be cut off. This destruction includes an utter overthrow and desolation of all our cities, forts, and strongholds, an entire annihilation of our race, except such as embrace the covenant and are numbered with Israel. Now, Mr. Sunderland, you have something definite and tangible. The time, the manner, the means, the names, the dates. And I will state as a prophecy that there will not be an unbelieving Gentile upon this continent 50 years hence. And if they are not greatly scourged and in a great measure overthrown within 5 or 10 years from this date, then the Book of Mormon will have proved itself false.
Wow. We're going to go to a break right now, and we'll be hearing some more clips after we return. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Whether you are a Christian, a Mormon, a Swedenborgianist, an atheist, an agnostic, we would just love to hear from you with your questions when we return. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Pastor Jason Wallace and more of our...
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your world trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wmg.org/ironsharpens today.
I'm James White of Alpha Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new Topical Reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Tired of box store Christianity? Of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you just tuned in to Iron Sharpens Iron, our guest today is Pastor Jason Wallace of Christ Presbyterian Church in Salt Lake City. And he is discussing today his DVD, or should I say his documentary, which is available free of charge on the internet. It is called, what is the actual title of the documentary?
An Earnest Plea to Latter-day Saints.
An Earnest Plea to Latter-day Saints. And the URL that you could watch it on is lds.video. LDS, which stands for Latter-day Saints, .video, lds.video. And before the break, we heard a clip of a narration that was directly from the words of Sidney Rigdon, who was a high-ranking official in the Mormon Church at that time in the 19th century. Would he have been one of the original group that Joseph Smith gathered around him?
Oh, yes. He very quickly, after the Book of Mormon was published, there are people who speculate that he actually was involved in its creation. There's nothing to definitively prove that. Rigdon was a Campbellite pastor of a church in Kirtland, Ohio, and he had broken with Alexander Campbell, and when he reads the Book of Mormon, basically brings his whole congregation in, and so fairly quickly Smith leaves western New York and heads over to Kirtland, which is not far outside Cleveland in Ohio.
Mm-hmm. And did he remain with this cult till the very end, or did he ever break away and start his own group or anything like that?
He stayed as long as Smith was alive. There was a battle between him and Brigham Young for leadership after Smith's death, and so Brigham takes a large chunk of the group and heads west to Utah ultimately, and then but Rigdon tried to start his own group, and I forget how it all panned out, but
because I was almost certain that there's still a tiny sect of people who claim the Book of Mormon that follows him as their leader from the past, obviously. But I could...
I'm not sure. There are a bunch of splinter groups out there that look to the Book of Mormon. There's over 200 different groups. I mean, you'll hear sometimes about Warren Jeffs,
mm-hmm.
The fundamentalists,
right.
LDS, who still practice polygamy, and there's at least 200 different groups out there today, and there have been others. Sidney Rigdon started in 1844. He started the Church of Jesus Christ of the Children of Zion, and apparently that was in 1844. And apparently, it dissolved. Or let's see, yeah, it dissolved in 1847. And then there's some other groups that look through Rigdon. It looks like the Church of Jesus Christ, the Bickertonites. That's where Alice Cooper's family comes from.
Hmm.
I think that's what Alice Cooper grew up in.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Hmm.
Yeah, I think he was one of the Bickertonite groups. There's three different ones I'm seeing here.
Well, worked out well for him.
there's only about 12,000 of the Bickertonites still left.
Hmm. Yeah, and I know that there's some Strangite group.
Oh, yeah. There's a whole bunch of different ones.
Mm-hmm. Well, let me go to another clip, and if maybe you could set this up just like you did the other one. This is a clip with a narration from the words of Dudley Levitt.
Yeah, this is... Dudley Levitt was the, I think, great-grandfather of Mike Levitt, who was our governor just a few years ago here in Utah. He's describing, after the Mountain Meadows Massacre, the Mormons killed over 120, maybe over 140 men, women, and children in cold blood. And they just left their bodies out there. When the rumors started circulating, they tried to blame the Indians. There were some California troops that came in, and they went... first it was the U.S. Army came in, but then they were relieved by some California militia. They went down there, and they found the bones. They gathered them all up, and they buried them under a heap of stones. And they put a cross on top, and it's and burned into it, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I have repaid." Well, a couple of years after that, Brigham Young's making a tour of the area, and Dudley Levitt's describing what happens when he sees the monument to these people who were killed by Mormons.
Okay, here we go. This is Mormon Dudley Levitt.
I was with a group of elders that went out with President Young to visit the spot in the spring of 61. The soldiers had put up a monument, and on top of that, a wooden cross with the words burned into it, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." Brother Brigham read that to himself and studied it for a while, and then he read it out loud. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I have repaid." He didn't say another word. He didn't give an order. He just lifted his right arm to the square, and in 5 minutes there wasn't one stone left upon another. He didn't have to tell us what he wanted done. We understood.
Yeah, that's pretty creepy, huh?
Yeah.
This next clip is by Joseph Fielding Smith, and of course these are modern-day individuals recording this for those of you listening.
By the way, this is an acquaintance of both of ours, Lassair Bradley, who is
yes.
a voiceover.
Yes, that he has a very unmistakable voice. You want to set this clip up?
I actually don't remember offhand
okay.
the context of this one.
And Joseph Fielding Smith, is that Joseph Smith? Is that the Joseph Smith?
No, this is another part of the Smith family. His father was Joseph F. Smith. I think they were cousins or something like that. But
okay.
Once I hear the quote, I'll know the context, but when I sent it to you, I didn't look up the context.
Okay, well, here we go.
I firmly believe that there will be some of that generation who were living when this revelation was given, who shall be living when this temple is reared. I have full confidence in the word of the Lord, and that it shall not fail.
Yeah, if you would like to describe that or explain that.
Sure. This is in the section where we're dealing with Mormon claims to fulfilled prophecy. The one claim that Mormons all try to hold on to is that Joseph Smith was a prophet of God because he foretold the Civil War starting in South Carolina. Now, the reality is, if you read what he actually wrote about it, he was describing the nullification crisis that was taking place at the time. And this is... The issues didn't go away. The Civil War did come, but it didn't fulfill what he said. He said it was going to make the end of all nations. It tied into this whole destruction of the whole world that we referred to earlier from Parley Pratt and Sidney Rigdon. We go through and answer their claims of a fulfilled prophecy. Then we show them another prophecy that was made at exactly the same time, where Joseph Smith said that in that generation, they were going to build a temple in Independence, Missouri. And for 100 years, nearly, Mormon apostles, general authorities, they repeatedly said that temple would be built before that generation, then living, passed away. And it's 187 years later, and it hasn't been built.
And now we have, I don't know who, what the first name is, Robinson. Who is Robinson?
This is from the second video. Robinson's a professor down at Brigham Young University, and we're giving his response that they can't really claim anymore that Brigham Young was just misquoted. There, we have admissions from Leonard Arrington in another quote that 15% of Brigham Young's sermons on the Godhead included this Adam God teaching. And so they're just trying to spin it. What do you make of your prophet not knowing who God is, according to your current prophet?
And I'm assuming this is a real clip of the this professor.
No, this is from a modern book. We couldn't find it on audio.
Oh, okay.
There is an audio book, but it was read by someone else.
Okay. Well, here he is.
During the latter half of the 19th century, Brigham Young made some remarks about the relationship between Adam and God that the Latter-day Saints have never been able to understand. The reported statements conflict with LDS teachings before and after Brigham Young, as well as with statements of President Young himself during the same period of time. So how do Latter-day Saints deal with the phenomena? We don't. We simply set it aside. It is an anomaly. On occasion, my colleagues and I at Brigham Young University have tried to figure out what Brigham Young might have actually said or what it might have meant, but the attempts have always failed. The reported statements simply do not compute. We cannot make sense out of them. This is not a matter of believing it or disbelieving it. We simply don't know what it is. If Brigham Young were here, we could ask him what he actually said and what he meant by it, but he's not here. And even expert students of his thought are left to wonder whether he was misquoted, whether he meant to say one thing and actually said another, whether he was somehow joking with or testing the saints, or whether some vital element that would make sense out of the reports has been omitted.
Wow. You want to follow up with any description of that?
Sure. I mean, the Mormon Church claims to be the restoration of the one true church on the earth. And contrary to what your missionaries are telling you that you mentioned before, I can show you modern clips of their general authorities getting up and saying, we are the only true and living church on the face of the earth. I mean, it is. And yet, they claim that they were answering all the questions that were dividing people back in the 19th century, like baptism,
right,
church government, things like this. What about people who die without hearing the gospel? Book of Mormon addresses all those various things. Says, see, we've settled all your differences. And yet they contradict each other.
Right. Yeah, go ahead, I'm sorry.
It's not just over a peripheral issue, it's over the most fundamental issue.
Right,
Who is God? And we have in the video one of their apostles declaring what Brigham Young unequivocally taught, heresy. And he says that no one who believes such things is worthy of being saved.
Mm-hmm. Wow. That's interesting. I remember during the documentary you had some very, very modern actual clips of Mormon conventions. I don't know what the exact gathering title would be, but you had one individual very clearly identifying himself as the member of the one true church on earth. He had a foreign accent, and his name escapes me right now. But
Falabella or something like that.
Okay.
Falabella or something.
So this was to a Mormon audience. He said that, even though that's not what they're typically saying in public to the Gentiles, as they call us, right?
Right. There's a schizophrenia where they put forward this face that we never speak negative with anyone. We tell everybody, bring all the truth you have, and we'll just add to it, and you know, we're Christians too. And yet, it's as if Brigham Young and Joseph Smith died yesterday. On the other hand, they are the only true and living church. They are the restored church, and they have the living prophet. And though they, you may have to push them a little bit, a whole lot of Mormons will tell you, if you press them, that we're part of the Church of Satan. But they're not speaking negatively of us.
It is interesting that, unlike Jehovah's Witnesses, who will not stick around if you are praying because they believe you're praying to Satan, Mormons will invite you to pray. They are happy for you to even lead in a prayer. That's kind of odd, isn't it?
Yeah, well, they try to win, and they try to be very winsome. There was a Mormon missionary I know of that he tried that on a Mike Baptist pastor in Florida, and the pastor had just grabbed hold of him, gave him a bear hug, and prayed over him that God would remove the scales from his eyes and show him the truth about Jesus. And the kid ended up coming to faith.
Really?
Yeah.
Wow, because if you recall, in my encounter a few months ago with some young Mormons in the streets of Carlisle here, I prayed that the Lord would open their blind eyes and unstop their deaf ears and give them new hearts, remove their hearts of stone and give them hearts of flesh so that they can see that they are trapped in a lie and so that they can truly embrace the genuine Christ of the scriptures and so on. And when I finished praying, they all said amen, which was strange to me. But they did. I didn't have the ending like your friend did. They didn't fall to their knees and cry out for repentance and become Christians.
It wasn't the same day.
Oh, okay. I'm going to play, I'm assuming this is Lorenzo Snow. It says Snow, so I'm assuming this.
No, this is actually, I believe his sister. It's,
okay.
This is a song. Mormons will often claim that Brigham Young was misquoted, and they ignore how many times he taught this idea that Adam is our God. His wife actually wrote a hymn that was incorporated into the church hymnal, celebrating Adam as our God.
You mean Lorenzo Snow's wife?
No, Brigham Young's wife.
Oh, okay.
Who was a Snow by birth.
Who, I'm sorry, say that again, who was a what?
Eliza Snow was born a Snow.
Oh.
But she was one of Brigham Young's.
Oh, I see, okay. And, alright, well, let me play, and just so people know who I was talking about, he was the one, Lorenzo Snow had that famous quote, as we are, God once was, as God is, we shall become, or something to that nature?
As man is now, God once was, as God is now, man may be.
Yes, okay. Alrighty, well, here is this song that we
wrote. We believe in our God, the Prince of His race, the Archangel Michael, the Ancient of Days, our own Father Adam, Earth's Lord, as is plain, who'll counsel and fight for His children again.
Wow, she had a pretty voice, beautiful voice, and I'm wondering how difficult it was for her to actually sing those words. Or was that actually a Mormon singing that?
No, Mormons don't sing that anymore.
Oh.
That was actually a Bible church member that she said she felt like she had to go wash her mouth out with soap.
I know the feeling.
Yeah. Why do you know the feeling?
Because with the stuff we had to read.
you mean it's doing the narration. Yeah, in fact, I don't know if you can during a station break. I don't have any of the clips that Buzz narrated here.
If you check your inbox, you do.
I do? Well, I think that I just played every clip that you gave me. I did, actually. There is none. There's no more.
Let me see if it went through.
And
if the message was not sent because of an error, I'll try this one more time.
Okay. Yeah, because last time we played every one of the narrations that I recorded were primarily Brigham Young, but there was also, I believe, maybe an Orson Pratt thrown in there.
Yeah, that was actually our friend Bill Shishko who did that.
Okay. Oh. But there was some modern president or prophet that I, or apostle that I voiced. He was the one that was basically...
Bruce McConkie.
That's right, Bruce McConkie. Okay,
James White was actually with us for a conference this past week, and we had asked him to do one, and we had to bump him because in favor of the Sidney Rigdon that you heard. I told him, I said, James, don't take it as an insult. You just don't come off as a psychopath. You just come off as an irritated James White.
All right, well, here is a clip. If you want to set this up, this is a clip that our co-host, Reverend Buzz Taylor, recorded in the voice of Herbert Kimball.
Heber.
Okay, so that was not a typo. Heber Kimball, and tell us about that.
Yeah, Heber Kimball was, I believe he was one of the original 12, but he was one of the apostles. And this is in response. We basically are trying to pit LDS sources against one another. We have the modern people saying, oh, we never speak negatively of other churches, and then we show what they actually say.
Okay, well, here we go.
They are holy places, and they will be held sacred even as Jackson County. And there is not a man living there but this day has the spirit of fear upon him, and expects that he will have to march someday. And to this day, no man has ventured to cultivate or build upon the temple block. Joseph the prophet dedicated that land, and they felt the effect of that dedication, and the blessings will remain, and all hell cannot get it off, and I shall yet see the day that I will go back there with Brother Brigham, and with thousands and millions of others, and we will go precisely according to the dedication of the prophet of the living God. Talk to me about my having any dubiety on my mind about these things being fulfilled. I am just as confident of it as I am that I am called to be a savior of men, and no power can hinder it.
You know, a thought just occurred to me. Can you imagine people who are tuning into Iron Sharpens Iron late, and they recognize Reverend Buzz Taylor's voice, and they're saying, see what happens when Buzz...
When you allow a Presbyterian on, right?
Or when Buzz fills in as the host of Iron Sharpens Iron in Chris's absence. Look what kind of heresies... If you have any follow-up on that.
Yeah, I apologize. I actually confused that clip with a different one. I said him in a bit of a hurry, but that was actually connected to the prophecy about building the temple in Independence, Missouri.
Right,
and yeah. We had a friend of mine, a pastor in the Reformed Church in the U.S., actually go out and take some pictures of the vacant lot where they had laid the cornerstone, but that temple has never been built. And so this is, he stated this in 1857. They kept saying it all the way up to 1931, I think it was, or 1930. Yeah, 1931 was the Joseph Fielding Smith clip we heard a few minutes ago. And this is nearly 100 years afterwards, but they were still saying, well, there's people still alive that were alive then. Yeah. Now here we are 187 years later, and it still hasn't been built.
Well, you have to, the evangelicals can help out a lot here because we can keep extending the length of a generation, right? We're good at that.
Well, there's a website called Fair LDS where they try to defend Mormonism, and they quote the dispensationalist saying, well, a generation can be 2,000 years.
Yeah.
And it's like, 70 AD, there wasn't a stone left on another there.
In fact, you just reminded me about something, so perhaps we could settle something on the air for anybody who might be listening. As you know, I was getting into a disagreement on the internet, with an Arminian or someone who was just vehemently opposed to Calvinism, and he was calling me a Mormon and trying to equate Calvinism with Mormonism over and over and over again. In fact, it wasn't just him. It was several people. And it was just totally bizarre because you can't get farther from Mormonism than Calvinism. And what I was pointing out to this person, and thankfully you eventually came in with a lot more artillery with the truth, that Mormons, the Mormon apologists, will use Arminian arguments and quote from Arminian commentaries and so on when they are debating evangelicals, don't they?
Oh, most definitely. Stephen Robinson, that we recreated the quote from him a few minutes ago, his book, How Wide the Divide, basically, if you want to sum up his argument, was that the only people who should have problems with Mormons are Calvinists, and the implication was, and who listens to them anyway? but yeah, they will explicitly call themselves Arminian.
Now, he really was under the opinion that nobody's listening to Calvinists today, when it seems to be the, at least in the academia, most of what you are hearing is from Calvinists today? I mean, in that specific realm of the more scholarly Christians?
Well, this was written about 1996.
Oh, okay.
That's 20 years ago, but there are not a lot of Calvinists in Utah.
Yeah, you would know.
Our Protestant, we're in the most cosmopolitan county in the whole state. Our Protestant population, our Protestant church membership in this county, ranging from lesbian Episcopalians to the most out there Pentecostals, anything remotely considered Protestant is just over 4.5%.
Wow, where is it with the Calvinists?
We're actually going to a break right now, and if you want to, Pastor Jason, if you want to send me over some more MP3s, I'll be glad to play them. That's up to you.
Okay.
And we're going to a break right now. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence. If you live outside of the USA, we're going to be right back with Pastor Jason Wallace.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself."
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Welcome back, and I guess a lot of you found out something that you never knew before, that Charles Haddon Spurgeon was an endorser of Thrivent Financial Services. That was just a little error on my part, playing the same ad two times in a row and catching it just a little too late. But if you'd like to join us on the air, our email address, as I said earlier, is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. We do have a listener in Mastic Beach, Long Island, New York, Tyler, who wants to know, is it true that Mormons have sacred underwear that no one is supposed to know about? Well, I know that the first is true, but I don't know if it's supposed to be a secret. Is that supposed to be a secret, Jason?
Considering that I can look out my back window and see them hanging on my neighbor's...
Not that secret, I guess.
I don't think they're a huge secret. No, they're not a... Mormons would love to say, it's not secret, it's sacred. about all kinds of things, especially the temple, but...
Well, I'm assuming that the only time you're ever supposed to see it is on a clothesline.
Well, what is the story about them?
But yeah, they do have garments that they consider to be sacred, and you'll hear folk stories about how someone was in a fire and they got burned everywhere other than where their garments were covering them. They supposedly stopped bullets.
Kind of like Superman's costume his mother made, right?
Yeah.
Now, where did that come from? Who was that?
Yeah, what is the purpose?
It's kind of like the scapular in
the Catholic Church,
Roman Catholicism. Yeah, Roman Catholicism. The Mormonism is obsessed with the external.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you wear your garments. It's what godliness is: not drinking coffee, not drinking tea. But you can drink all the Mountain Dew you want to drink. you know, it's about Phariseeism.
Mm-hmm.
It's just an American form of Phariseeism.
Who developed the underwear bit? Was that Joseph Smith? Or was it Brigham Young? Or
I'm not that familiar with the history. There's an amusing story, though. OPC guy came through here years ago, and he bought some on a whim. He was a college student. This is before we ever got here. And then he ultimately gets married, and there's a lot of wives do. They make their husbands get rid of their junk. So back, about 15 years ago or so, he decides to list a bunch of stuff on eBay, and he listed Mormon sacred garments. He paid $5 for them. He got 68 bucks on eBay. So being like a lot of seminary students, he then goes online, finds some more for $10, and lists them. It was front page news. It was the lead story on one of the TV stations, and one of the lead stories, I mean, it was on every TV station. eBay shut him down, closed his account, did all this stuff, and I mean, there was outrage that he was selling these Mormon undergarments. And they didn't get the fact that he lived in Texas, but they did get the fact that he was an Orthodox Presbyterian. So I literally had to track him down, and I told him, I said, man, I'll buy them from you, but don't, please, just take them down. He said they've already pulled them off of eBay. And so, it's a big deal for them.
Now, what do they look like? How are they different than, you know, your average pair of men's underwear? I guess women have them too, right? Women have their own.
Yeah, basically cut off long johns.
So it's really just what makes it sacred then? Are they prayed over, or what is the?
They've got some little insignia things on. I forget what it is. I mean, it's like a little talisman on them. Basically, it's. I haven't seen close up. I've seen pictures, but.
And are all Mormons supposed to be wearing these at all times?
And do they?
Yeah, I mean, Thelma Gear recounted the story of how her grandmother, when she helped take care of her, that she would never fully take her garments off. Even when she was bathing, she would take half off, wash one side of her body, and then put them back on, and then take the other side off and wash the other half of her body.
Wow. Mm. Yeah, and I can remember even as a young boy with the Catholic scapula going into the shower with it on and all that nonsense. Tyler from Mastic Beach, Long Island, asks another question. Why do you think Billy Graham Evangelistic Association took Mormonism off the list, a list that includes non-Christian religions? Well, I heard Billy Graham with his own mouth on the Larry King show, and Larry King, for those of you who don't know, has a Mormon wife, and he asked Billy Graham, what do you think of the Mormons? And Billy Graham said, I have no problem with those people. And people, Christians, when I would bring this up, would try to defend Dr. Graham and say, well, he was just saying that he doesn't have a problem with them, just like, you know, that we're supposed to be loving our neighbors and stuff. I'm like, give me a break. The man was giving the clear seal of approval, and people looked to him as a great man of God, and that his opinion matters, and he was basically giving them a seal of approval.
Yeah, there's some stuff out there. I forget the argument that was made, but the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association tried to spin it that it was unrelated to his meeting with Romney that took place at the same time when Romney was the Republican nominee. But Billy Graham he hasn't had problems with sending people to the Catholic Church for a long time, and so, you know, I think, what did he call the Pope, the world's greatest evangelist? The irony is I have his signature on my Master's of Divinity, but I'm not exactly a big Billy Graham fan.
Yeah, it's unfortunate, as we've been bringing up lately on this program, his name seems to be coming up. Billy Graham, there's a lot to be admired in his life. He's an elderly man, and his ministry began as a fairly young man, and there has never been a scandal. There is no known, problem that he's ever had in faithfulness to his wife or financial abuse, like many televangelists and those who have rose to the limelight of evangelicalism, who have fallen in not only the sexual area but financially especially. He's had a pristine record in that regard, but Billy Graham long ago intentionally took the route of the liberal ecumenical movement in regard to his crusades and so on, and it's a shame.
Yeah, that argument's been picked up by Richard Mao, the former president of Fuller Theological Seminary. He's out basically trying to make the tent as big as possible for everyone. He came here about a dozen years ago and apologized for all the lies that evangelicals have told about Mormons. And one of the first interviews I did at a TV show was I asked an instructor at the LDS Institute of Religion, is this man correct? And he said no. He was denying that Mormons any longer taught that God was an exalted man and that we could become gods. But Mal doesn't care about such things. I've reached out to him numerous times over the years. He's ignored everything that I've said. He's ignored everything that people who met with him face-to-face have said. And he actually just published an article a month or so ago in First Things called Mormons Moving Towards Orthodoxy. And it's just a bunch of lies. Mm-hmm. And Mormons will tell you it's a bunch of lies. But Mal doesn't care. He has some professors at BYU who tell him what he wants to hear. And so he goes out and tells everyone else that we're lying. Now, he's too nice to put it that way, but when we point out what the Mormons themselves are saying, what they have in their own current teaching books, and what even leaders will tell him to his face, he just ignores them because he's got a couple of professors who tell him what he wants to hear.
Well, we have Lucy Smith is going to be the next clip that we hear. And Lucy Smith was his mother, right?
Correct. And this comes at the very end of the big video when we're pleading with them to read the Bible for themselves.
And Lucy Smith was not a Mormon.
No, she became a Mormon.
She did?
Yeah, this is basically showing the contempt that Joseph Smith had for the Bible.
But Lucy Smith eventually, though, did become a Mormon?
Yes.
Oh, okay. For some reason, that slipped by me. Because she was being critical of him, so that's why I was surprised.
No, she's not being critical. She's just describing his youth. And these are two clips with her talking about Joseph's view of the Bible, and she's saying it as a loving mother.
Oh, you know, I thought that she was being critical of him. Okay, here we go.
Joseph from the first utterly refused even to attend their meetings, saying, "Mother, I do not wish to prevent you from going to meeting or any of the rest of the family or even your joining any church you please. But do not ask me to join them. I can take my Bible and go into the woods and learn more in 2 hours than you can learn at meeting in 2 years if you should attend all the time."
Now, that was when, well, she's saying this about the past, but she is referring to back in a day when she was Presbyterian, correct?
I don't know if she had been excommunicated yet. They were dabbling in the occult. They had joined the Presbyterian Church, but they all got excommunicated. So I don't know. I know that she had...
Well, what I was speaking of is when Joseph refused to go to the meetings. That's what I mean.
I'm sorry. Yeah, that would have been when she was Presbyterian.
Right, right. Okay. But they were involved in the occult. That's interesting.
Oh, yeah.
Because I knew that Joseph had some kind of, with the seer stone and all that, that there was some kind of an occultic connection with that.
Yeah, there's some evidence. Some people have tried to make too much of it, and we've tried to avoid things that are possible but not definitive. You know, we've tried to keep the video to things that are unassailable.
Right, yeah.
But there was actually a cult in Vermont in which there's at least clear influences from that cult on Joseph Smith Sr. And then also on, I think it was David Whitmer's father as well, who was one of the original apostles. But they were an end times cult, and they were into money digging, and they believed that God was revealing treasures to them and such.
Mm-hmm. Well, here is another clip of a statement by Lucy Smith, the mother of Joseph
Smith. I presume our family presented an aspect as singular as any that ever lived upon the face of the earth, all seated in a circle, father, mother, sons, and daughters, and giving the most profound attention to a boy, 18 years of age, who had never read the Bible through in his life. He seemed much less inclined to the perusal of books than any of the rest of our children.
See, that was another reason I thought she was being critical, but I guess she was saying that it was amazing that he was so, like, it was a supernatural thing he was so learned, even though he never read books. Is that basically what the...
These folks were very much out of the mindset that reading books was actually detrimental to your spiritual life, that you needed direct revelation. And so Joseph Smith is being contemptuous of the Presbyterian pastors that his mother would be hearing. He says, I can get more out of going into the woods with my Bible for an hour than you could get out of 2 years of listening to those guys. But the funny thing is, he never bothered to read it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, by his mother's own admission, he's contemptuous and says he gets so much out of the Bible, but he never bothers to read it.
Yeah. One of the things that I was bringing up earlier that I want to make it clear, because it is a huge issue that separates Mormonism from Christianity. It's no trivial issue, or no secondary or tertiary issue. It's it is really one of the key things that separates us, is that they believe not only is there not one God, although they pray to one God, that there are an infinite number of gods, because Mormons, if they are faithful, become gods, and there are gods in many other planets that are innumerable. We don't even know how many other gods and so on. Tell us about that, because people may think this is just right out of a science fiction movie, which is kind of interesting that Battlestar Galactica was written by Mormons, and it is based on Mormon theology, but if you could.
Yeah, remember Captain Adama?
Right, Adama, Adam, right.
But this is like renaming Baal Jesus and claiming that Baal worshippers are Christians.
Mm-hmm.
They can use the name Jesus all they want, but when they're talking about a God who is a finite creature who has not always been God, but worked his way up to godhood, and they're going to be just like him working their way up to godhood over their own planet somewhere, This is a totally different God, a totally different gospel. And the idea that you can call this Christian, I mean, this is like saying that there's a fellow, his name escapes me, he's in Australia, that he claims to be Jesus. Do you know of whom I'm speaking?
No, I've heard of some South American individual, but I'm not, the person in Australia is not ringing a bell with me.
A.J. Miller.
Okay.
A.J. Miller claims that he's the reincarnation of Jesus and that his wife is Mary Magdalene. And he has a bunch of followers. And he teaches completely unbiblical garbage. But his followers say, we're Christians. We're following Jesus. There he is, right there.
Mm-hmm.
And it's an Australian guy named A.J. Miller. You know, does it matter whether your trust is in the Jesus of the Bible or Jesus Martinez? the Mormon Jesus has more in common in that his mother's Mary, you know, 2,000 years ago. But as you go down the list, we're not talking about disagreement over peripheral issues.
Mm-hmm.
This is not the creator of all things. This is not the one who was worshipped by angels. You know, they might claim that, but this is not... the biblical God.
Mm-hmm. And basically this, what do they actually call this? I mean, do they call it deification, or do they call it salvation? What is the language they use for that? Because a lot of times they use the same terminology that we do, but have different definitions. But what do they call their main goal in life in regard to?
They would typically use the term exaltation.
Exaltation, yeah. Okay.
Yeah, now the term deification, theosis, these are things from outside Mormonism that they'll sometimes claim, oh, that's just the same thing.
Yeah.
But it's not.
Now, do they use this term just in order to have some greater harmony with us, just like they borrowed other terminology from Christianity? Do they use the word salvation in any sense?
Yes, but their view of salvation is resurrection from the dead.
Okay.
And everybody gets salvation. Not everyone gets exaltation.
Now, I've heard, and I don't know if I get the whole story correctly. I'm not an expert on Mormonism, and I also have a tendency to forget things that I've learned. But I've heard that the only people who will actually be in hell are apostate Mormons. Is that true?
I believe that's outer darkness. Hell is temporary, and then you get to go to the celestial kingdom.
Oh, so hell is almost like purgatory?
It's funny how that keeps resurfacing, isn't it?
Yeah, well, it's ironic that the Joseph Smith abhorred Roman Catholicism, and yet there is a lot of connection as far as the use of images and, you know, artwork and all that kind of thing that's all wrapped up in their religion.
Yeah, there's a Christus in the North Visitor Center at Temple Square that I believe was originally carved by an Italian Roman Catholic.
Oh, yes, that's the famous statue of Jesus that's unrecognizable as a Mormon statue now. I know what you're talking about. In fact, I was watching, I don't even know why I was watching it. I think it was like one of those things when you're rubbernecking and you see a car accident. But I was watching Jim Baker's television show where he has this very strange combination of a Christian talk show combined with survival supplies, survivalist supplies that he sells on the television there. And he was giving away as a gift the statue of Jesus. And I said, that's the Mormon statue. And I looked it up on the line, and sure enough, the exact same statue that he was holding up. Obviously a tiny replica of it.
Yeah, and I actually misspoke. It was actually apparently a Lutheran from Denmark.
Oh, okay, because I had actually saw on the internet, I thought it was a Catholic myself, or it was purchased.
It's from Denmark, but no, it's the National Cathedral of Denmark.
Okay. But it was interesting, though, that they would use these images that are very similar at times to Roman Catholicism. Perhaps not as gaudy as Roman Catholicism, the relics and the artwork and the architecture of Roman Catholicism. Like, a lot of things are ornately carved in things, but it's like monotone, usually, or all white or whatever, on the outsides of the buildings, right?
Yeah, you can actually see some of the Protestant aesthetic carrying through in some of the things. In fact, I mean, they end up looking in a lot of their architecture and some of the things they do as almost as if they're Presbyterian or something.
Yeah.
Hmm. But we have to go to our final break right now. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question for Pastor Jason Wallace, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the good old USA. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Pastor Jason Wallace and more of our discussion on Mormonism.
Attention coin collectors and investors. Long Island Galleries of Wading River, New York has brilliant, uncirculated 19th century Morgan silver dollars for only $54 per coin, with free shipping and handling for a limited time. There's a 40-coin limit, so order now while supplies last. Call 888-260-8111. 888-260-8111. Visa, MasterCard, Discover, and American Express welcome. Prices subject to change, so call now at 888-260-8111. 888-260-8111. If you prefer ordering your brilliant, uncirculated 19th century Morgan Silver dollars by check, mail it today to Long Island Galleries, 9 Susan Drive, Wading River, New York, 11792. That's Long Island Galleries, 9 Susan Drive, Wading River, New York, 11792. Remember, they're only $54 per coin with free shipping and handling and a 40-coin limit. New York State residents must add sales tax. Long Island Galleries is honored to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. See the Long Island Galleries display ad at ironsharpensironradio.com.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org, that's ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org, or even on SermonAudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Are you a Christian looking to align your faith and finances? Then you'll want to check out Thrivent Financial. We're not your typical financial services provider. We're a not-for-profit Fortune 500 organization that helps our nearly 2.4 million members be wise with money. We provide guidance that reflects your values so you can protect what matters most. We help members live generously and strengthen the communities where they live, work, and worship. Learn more about the Thrivent story by contacting me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Paul Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnson. If you just tuned us in for the full 2 hours today, our guest is Pastor Jason Wallace of Christ Presbyterian Church in Salt Lake City, Utah, which is a congregation within the Orthodox Presbyterian Church denomination. And we are discussing Mormonism. And before we return to our discussion, one of our sponsors has an event they want you to be aware of. That is the Fellowship Conference New England. That is being held August 4th through the 6th at the Deering Center Community Church in Portland, Maine. The speakers include my friend Pastor Mac Tomlinson of the Providence Chapel in Denton, Texas, as well as Charles Leiter and Jesse Barrington and Michael Durham. And this is going to be a wonderful time of fellowship, of good food, of worship, and really dynamic preaching and teaching by some very gifted men of God. And if you want more details on that, go to fellowshipconferencenewengland.com. fellowshipconferencenewengland.com. And I hope that anybody listening who lives in Maine or nearby will certainly go. But even if you don't live nearby but have the means to get there by plane, train, or automobile, we hope that you do make the effort to attend this conference. That's fellowshipconferencenewengland.com, fellowshipconferencenewengland.com, August 4th through the 6th at the Deering Center Community Church in Portland, Maine. And when we just left the break there, we were going through some more of the sharp contrasts that Mormonism has with Bible-believing Christians. And another would be the inerrancy of the Scripture, wouldn't it? Because don't they call into question the reliability of the Bible, even though they do use the Bible? And I think they predominantly, if not exclusively, use the King James Bible. But they really, it's not something nearly as trustworthy as the Book of Mormon or their other documents, right?
Right. I mean, basically, their articles of faith say they believe the Bible insofar as it is correctly translated. Yeah. Now, what they mean by that is not that they go back to the Greek and the Hebrew. It functionally means wherever it agrees with them.
Right. Yes.
The reality is that Mormonism is not a religion of any book, including the Book of Mormon. If you look through what their church has consistently taught, the living prophet trumps the standard works. He's more vital than the standard works, as Ted Benson said.
Mm-hmm.
So the heart of Mormonism, to a great extent, I mean, when you get past all the emotionalism and everything else, functionally, the authority is shut up and do what you're told. The prophet is the voice of God. There is no correcting the prophet from any previous prophet or any previous scripture.
So, I mean, this religion that people are really confusing as just another denomination of Christianity, it really can't get farther from Christianity than Mormonism, can you?
James White actually made a provocative statement in talking about Islam Saturday night. He said, and I agree entirely with him. He said that actually Islam is closer to Christianity by far than Mormonism is.
Yeah, at least they're monotheists. That's one.
Well, they're theists. It's not just monotheist. I mean, I love the argument of Aristides. He was one of the second century church fathers. He said, polytheism by its very nature is atheism.
Hmm.
If your god is Zeus hurling down thunderbolts, who's thwarted by Hera and Poseidon and Apollo and all these others, those are gods. Those are superheroes.
Hmm.
I sent you one more clip that I think you might enjoy. There's a fella I've never met the man. His name is Mark Cochran. He is a friend of a friend. And he did the voiceovers for Joseph Smith and did a wonderful one. There's one in your inbox right now that we basically juxtapose what Jesus said about whoever exalts himself shall be abased and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. I don't know if you've got that handy there.
Yes, I do.
Contrast that with Joseph Smith.
Okay, so you want me to play this now then? Okay, here we go.
Come on, ye persecutors, ye false swearers, all hell boil over. Ye burning mountains, roll down your lava, for I will come out on the top at last. I have more to boast of than ever any man had. I am the only man that has ever been able to keep a whole church together since the days of Adam. A large majority of the whole have stood by me. Neither Paul, John, Peter, nor Jesus ever did it. I boast that no man ever did such a work as I.
Wait a minute. That's from the Republican National Convention last night. Donald Trump's speech. You've got this confused. This is Donald Trump that we have here. I'm sorry. If you could comment a bit more on that.
Yeah. In Christianity, Christ is all. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our life. In Mormonism, Jesus is our elder spirit brother who refinanced our debt and basically makes it possible for us to exalt ourselves. He is not the end. He is a means to it. Right. The end.
By the way, we do have a... I don't know if he's a first-time listener, but he's a first-time questioner. Mark in Lexington Park, Maryland. I tune in a bit late to the live stream, and I hope my question hasn't been asked yet. But I have a question for your guest. Given the seemingly clear record, serious differences of doctrine between the LDS Church and historic Christian doctrines, how does your guest account for the growing acceptance of Mormonism as a legitimate expression of the Christian faith by those who would otherwise be considered strong and devout Christian believers? We have been addressing that, actually, but it's interesting that our listener, Mark, is saying that these comments are being made by people who would be otherwise considered strong and devout Christian believers. I haven't heard anybody that I would respect as a Christian leader say anything like that, but, I mean, obviously, I gave some accolades where they were due to Billy Graham, but he is not somebody that I go to for theological guidance by any stretch of the imagination. But anyway, do you know anybody that would be more, you know, Richard... Moo or Mao is more of a liberal, is he not? I mean, is there anybody more in the conservative evangelical realm?
Well, I mean, Mao, evangelicalism is liberalism now, to a great extent. I mean, Mao was the president of Fuller Seminary, which was founded to be the bastion of neo-evangelicalism. Of course, the reality is that Fuller's a joke now, but a lot of, I mean, there's the fringe people. Joe Osteen says he accepts Mormons as Christians, but who doesn't he accept?
he actually came out and said that, huh?
Oh, yeah.
Well, it doesn't shock me. I just haven't heard him say.
But there are people who get swept up into this. Mal, as far as I know, his credentials are still in the Christian Reformed Church, which was considered a conservative church up until 30 years ago. I've seen a lot of evangelicals here in Utah who they listen to this stuff and they want to believe it. They want to believe that Mormonism is improving. And part of the reason for, I don't know their motives. I can't judge their hearts, but it sure seems like they just don't want to deal with it.
Well, Mark in Lexington Park, Maryland, if you give me your full mailing address, I've got a surprise for you since you are a first-time questioner. We are going to send you a free New American Standard Bible, compliments of the publishers of the NASB, and we thank them for sponsoring Iron Sharpens Iron ever since its inception, our first launching in 2006, and they once again began to sponsor us when we relaunched from Carlisle, Pennsylvania in June of last year. We are in their debt, and we don't have the words to thank the publishers of the New American Standard Bible for the support they have been to Iron Sharpens Iron over the years. And their website, by the way, is nasbible.com, nasbible.com. But if you... Mark, give me your full mailing address. We'll get that out to you very, very shortly, God willing. Compliments, as far as the shipping is concerned, of Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. cvbbs.com. Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com. They mail all of our listeners the free books and Bibles that they win by submitting questions. So keep your eye out for a package from cvbbs.com. And we want to thank Todd and Patty Jennings also for helping us out by taking care of all the shipping costs of our winners' items.
Chris, related to that question, though, the world looking at Christianity, of course, they cannot distinguish between Reformed, typical evangelical, liberal. You know, they kind of put us all together. And when you consider the fact that in many circles, especially through the Word of Faith movement, Christianity, in that regard, has moved immensely towards Mormonism, as far as, in fact, as I've heard, we've out-liberaled the Mormons in many respects by the teachings that we are, you know, we are gods now and so forth, and that, you know, the Name It and Claim It group is, you know, specifically the ones I'm referring to.
Oh, yeah, Hagen and Copeland.
Exactly, and others, Creflo Dollar and all. But when you consider that we've moved that far towards Mormonism, it can be very confusing to people looking on, saying, "Well, you know, what is the difference between them?" And of course, we know that their whole goal, the Mormon Church, is to become known simply as another denomination. But how are they actually succeeding? As far as is the Mormon Church growing or diminishing? Do you have any stats on that?
I've got a variety of bits of information out there. It's either 60 or 40% of their missionaries no longer have temple recommends within 5 years of coming in off their missions, which means that they're not able to go into the temple and do anything.
Mm-hmm.
I hear numbers out of South America where sometimes participation rates down in the low 20s, 20%. The Mormons basically went on this big program of baptizing everyone they could get to stand still. And it's just, I get the impression that they've lost a lot of their inertia.
Mm-hmm.
And the leadership is caving. They've created this schizophrenia where they put forward a public face, and yet they've tried to hold on to the past, but a lot of people are buying into the public face. And so they've become sort of universalist, and they don't have the hardcore beliefs like they did 30 years ago with McConkie.
Mm-hmm.
And others. They've caved on homosexuality to a great extent. They were instrumental in the Boy Scouts compromising. They sponsor like 37% of all the Boy Scout troops. So that compromise, you know, the compromise of allowing homosexual never would have gone through if but for the Mormons. They, in the wake of the blowback they got from Proposition 8, they have been very vocal in sponsoring a state law prohibiting discrimination on the basis of sexual orientation,
wow,
housing, or employment. I get the impression that they are tossed about by the culture right now.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Mormonism used to be very countercultural, and now they're very cultural. They, to some extent, there was a blending of that with Romney. They saw him as a fulfillment of the Mormon Church coming in to save America when the Constitution was hanging by a thread. That thread snapped a long time ago, and Romney didn't do so well.
Right. Well, speaking of Romney, though. Now, again, it's not a very good idea to try to fight error with error, and so perhaps you could address the issue. I have heard, I won't say whether it's a conspiracy or a conspiracy theory, maybe you could help out on that, that one of their goals is to take over the United States of America, and that they have a replica of Washington in the Mormon temple, and that
the Mormon temple in D.C.
And that Romney was just one step along the way towards that goal. Do you have any information on that?
Yeah, a lot of that I think has to do with the White Horse prophecy, right?
I'm not sure, but
If you could, Jason.
Yeah, it's bizarre. Mormons have gone from being very premillennial doomsday cult to now being somewhat postmillennial, that they're going to take over everything.
I knew there was something wrong with you, boss.
Be careful when you say that, because now everybody's going to think postmillennialists are Mormons.
No. Well, hey, for what it's worth, people accuse us of being closet Romanists because we baptize babies. But
I'll try to stop doing that.
Thank you.
Well, I tease the. It's generally Baptists who say that, and I'm not Reformed. But I tell them, it's like, well, you must be a closet Mormon because you're, the Book of Mormon says that if anyone thinks that a child should be baptized, they're in the gall of bitterness. And if they die in the thought thereof, they just surely go down into the flames of hell.
Well, even a broken clock is right twice a day, right? I'm only kidding.
But what about those conspiracy theories about Mormon?
I think there is a desire in that direction, but I don't believe that there's much beyond the conspiracies. I mean, Mormonism's a big business. I mean, they're worth tens of billions of dollars. They're the largest private owner of land in the state of Florida, the state of Hawaii. They're not politically neutral, but I think that a lot of people ascribe much more to them than they actually have.
Mm-hmm. Now, are the Mormons thoroughly pro-life? I've heard some different responses to that. I have heard from some people who actually were Mormons that your bishop may, under certain circumstances, rightfully counsel a pregnant woman to get an abortion. I've heard other former Mormons that they've never heard that before, and there seems to be some kind of a different understanding about the beginning or the origins of when life begins in the womb and so on. If you could,
you need to understand the whole sense of authority in Mormonism. There is no scripture that's going to answer these things. It's what your bishop tells you. Mm-hmm. An individual bishop may speak in accord with whatever he's being told from above. Another one may say something differently. There is no objective right and wrong in the sense that we would have it, that God has spoken and it's unchanging. And so currently they're pro-life, but that could change. I mean, everything else has changed. I would not be surprised if some bishops would counsel that. I've heard some bishops counsel that molestation within the family is different than molestation from outside the family.
Hmm.
You know, if it's in the family, it's not as bad.
Wow.
I don't want to tar everyone with that same brush, but mm-hmm. You hear all kinds of things. How much credence to give them, I'm not sure, but I've heard different bishops give very different advice. And if you have a question, then you go to the state president, and you just work your way on up until you get to the general authorities, basically.
Well, we do have another listener who has a question. We have CJ in Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York, who asks, in light of the fact that same-sex marriage is now legal, I do not doubt that polygamy is right around the corner. Do you think, this may be guesswork on your part, of course, but do you think that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints will return to polygamist marriage just like the fundamentalists are now practicing?
Not in the same way, at least anytime soon. I think that it's getting difficult for them because on the one hand, they've tried to distance themselves from the FLDS and the other polygamists out there. And we have a section of that on that in our video that they claim that the reason they don't practice it now is they're following the laws of the land. Well, it was against the law when they were practicing it in Nauvoo, Illinois. Mm-hmm. They didn't care then. They did bend to the will of the federal government in 1890, sort of, kind of, and then more definitively later. I think that polygamy is going to be the next logical step for our government. Federal judge overturned Utah's law against cohabitation, which is basically the polygamy statute. But then I heard that a larger panel upheld it. So now it's probably going to go to the Supreme Court. I don't see how the Supreme Court can rule against polygamy, considering how they've redefined marriage already.
Right. I mean, in reality, I don't know how they could redefine many different aberrant types of marriage, like incestuous marriage. I mean, there's really no leg for them to stand on, no ground to say one thing is reprehensible and wrong and evil, and the other thing is completely wonderful. You know, how can they make these kinds of decisions when they reject what the Bible teaches on the issue?
Yeah, I don't see the Mormons trying to lead a charge here, but I think that if polygamy becomes legal, they'll accept it, but they won't promote it. One of the things that's mentioned in the video, there are people like Glenn Beck who, whether he knows better or not, I don't know, but he's spreading lies that he says that they had to have polygamy because there were so many widows from all the people who were killed.
Right.
There were 20 people killed in the Missouri War. The Mormons killed over 120 in one day down Mount Meadows. There weren't that many widows, and we have a citation from one of their own apostles who says there was never a surplus of women in the church. It was all about power. I mean, Brigham, I think, had 56 wives. It was about control and power, and I don't see that resurfacing in my lifetime. But hey, I didn't see a whole lot of other stuff coming in my lifetime either, and it's coming like a freight train.
By the way, I would appreciate you praying about this. I have the intention of trying my best to get his name just flew out of my head. The Mormon political pundit that you just mentioned.
Glenn Beck.
I don't know how that slipped out of my head. Maybe it should, actually. But I'm going to try to get Glenn Beck to watch your LDS video, LDS.video, and invite him on the program to respond. Now, of course, this may never happen. I know that a friend of mine, a Christian friend, actually showed me on his blog how he was interacting with her, and he was very upset that his Christianity was being questioned. And he said something to the effect of, okay, I'm going to do this one more time, and that's it, because you seem to be sincerely asking me this question. One more time, here it is. And he started going into an explanation of why he believes he should be accepted as a Christian, and it basically was boiled down to the elements of, I believe that Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross was necessary for mankind to be redeemed from their sins, and therefore I am a Christian, or something to that effect. It was something where he was using Christian language, and as you know, they have a different dictionary for the same words. But I would love to try to get him on the program to respond to you and just have a comfortable conversation with him as possible without making him seem like he was ambushed or anything like that. But because of the fact that so many evangelicals revere him and even believe that he is a Christian, I think that something like that might be helpful, especially I hope that he watches your video.
Oh, I've been actually on my long list of things to do is to make up some postcards, not just for local use, but I've intended to send him one. We made up a card to sort of tease them into watching it. It looks like their nameplate. It's black with white lettering.
Mm-hmm.
It has an outline of the angel Moroni, and it says, "The truth will make you free. www.lds.video."
Well, we are out of time, Pastor Jason, and I really thank you for being on the program. And once again, for our listeners, that documentary you can see free of charge at lds.video, lds.video. And the website for Christ Presbyterian Church is gospelutah.org, gospelutah.org. And can't wait to have you back on the program, Jason.
Thank you so much. Quick thing on the second video, we don't have it linked yet, but if you go on YouTube and just type in the God of Brigham Young, it'll pull it right up.
Great. And I want everybody to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner. Have a very safe, blessed, and joyful weekend and Christ-honoring Lord's Day.